you were getting ready to do that. You were getting ready to sing. Turn to somebody close to you before you sit down and tell them what happened to your song. Ask them that question. What happened to your song? What happened to your song? Amen. What happened to your song? Please. Now, that automatically implies that you had one. But if you know the Lord, I guarantee you one thing. You had a song. You may still have it. Now, some people, there's only one wrong answer to that question. Some people will answer this way, and nothing wrong with this. They'll say, well, I need to get it back. I admit, my song has gone. It's gone. I'm singing the blues. I need to get my song back. And that's not bad, because at least you know there's something that needs to be fixed. Some others are going to say it another way. They'll say, oh, I still got it, and it's getting better. It's getting better. It's getting better. And that's one side, another side, and then right in the middle, some are going to say, well, you know, it's here. I got it. No change. Same thing. Well, you know, there's going to be a change. It's kind of like riding a bicycle uphill. You don't just sit still. You're either going down or you're climbing. It's getting better or it's getting worse. You don't sit still. The song in your heart. Now, what is this about? What are we talking about? You just ask somebody, what happened to your song? And this passage has a command. That first verse that we read, verse 18, is a command. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't be drunk. Amen. With wine, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. So, now, traditionally in church, the question for thousands of years really has been this. How do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? What's the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Though when we get to the book of Acts, we'll deal with that more thoroughly. This probably addresses it in capsule. That to be filled with the Spirit, many argue, well, it ain't tongues, because tongues, that's too much just stuff. I don't want to hear all that. And people be babbling and grabbling and come and see me on a Honda and coming back on a Kawasaki and, you know, all that. And I don't want to hear all those tongues. I don't want to hear all that noise. I go to a church where I can sit in quiet and take a nap if I want, you know. So some people have a problem with tongues, even though it's right there in the Bible, even though it's right there in God's Word. That there's a real difficulty for many people. Yesterday, in the barbershop, walked in on a conversation that was already going when I walked in. And a guy was very academically making his point that the gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues, was just for the first century, and that it's no more. And there are many people who mistakenly believe that it was just for then and no longer needed. Not only that gift, but other gifts as well. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. And what a terrible mistake it is. Tongues, some say, is of the devil. Which is really strange, because most people that I know who speak in tongues get better after they speak in tongues than they were before. So if tongues is of the devil is either confused or he just got converted. I don't know. So it's not a gift that has disappeared. In fact, it's one that ought not be the first one you see. If you notice how Paul put it, the saints at Corinth didn't even know he spoke in tongues when he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. You didn't know that, but I speak in tongues, he was saying. And so that's not it. Now, at the same time, I'm aware of the excesses. I'm aware of how people abuse the gift. There are many people who speak in tongues on Sunday and will cuss you out in English on Monday. So, you know, Where's the difference? But is it a sign? Is it the sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Listen to one indisputable evidence. It's right there in the passage that you just read. When the book says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, verse 19, right there, he then says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here's what he just told me. If you're really filled with the Spirit, there's something musical about you. You just want to sing. Or sang, if you come from where I came from. But you just want to bring, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you want to sing. It just come. God just puts it in your heart. And you may not be the famous choraler or soloist. You may not be the one who can stand up and hit high notes. You may not be that person, but God will put a song on your heart. It may not get you a solo on Sunday morning, but it'll keep you in tune with Jesus. There's something about singing. And perhaps it's the reason why the Taliban, when they took over and ruled Afghanistan, one of the first things they said is, nobody sings. No singing. We don't want any artists. We don't want to play it on the radio. We don't want it on television. No music. It's false religion. And because of that, they couldn't understand the power and the presence of music. Of music. Every believer ought to have a song. I mean, it just ought to swell up in your heart. And when you see it here, note this, in verse number 19, when you see that first word, speaking, that word speaking, I'm not going to give a lot of detail Greek today, don't have the time, but that word speaking is a lyrical word. Lyrical word, meaning that it has to do with music. So when you hear speaking, you would think talking. But this is singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So literally, he's telling us, here's what he's saying, that when you're filled with the Spirit, and you got to get this, because he says, speaking to yourselves. Nope, he didn't say, I want you to speak to yourselves. He said, I'm to be filled with the Spirit. The only action I have is to allow the Spirit of God to fill me. The reaction I have, not action, but reaction I have is that I am, verse 19, speaking, a lyrical speaking, to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So my reaction to God's action is singing. Singing. Automatically, it just comes. I want to praise him. I want to bless him. And then he breaks it down. He says in verse 19, here's several kinds of songs. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. Now, a psalm, what's a psalm? A psalm is when you sing the word of God. You're just singing right back to God what he said to you. I'm going to go as soon as you get two more amens just to, you know. I'm a little spoiled. You guys have spoiled me. You're lovely. At Loveland, they say amen, you know, when the word speaks to them. That there is a place for just singing God's word right back to him. In the heavenly economy, the beauty of it. You can't see from this plane how beautiful your voice is in the other world. That's why one whole book in the Bible is called the Psalms. That was the Hebrew hymn book. They didn't just say, "The Lord is my shepherd." They sang, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." They sang, "Delight yourself in the Lord." They sang, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." They sang it to God. They sang it. Now, we go along, we quote it, and we might read it, and we miss the beauty of it sometimes, the fullness of the beauty. Well, why is that? See, just understand it this way. Many people, when they go to church, they see the choir, praise team, or a soloist as the preparation for the preacher. Well, as much as I'd like to be flattered by that, it is flat wrong. The praise team is not a preparation for Chuck or some other preacher. If you're sitting on your hands waiting for the preacher, you missed most of your worship. Oh, somebody gonna get this today. See, because listen to how it works. Because literally, here's what I know. And all of us preachers ought to understand this. Here's what we know. We know this, that there's been times when even as a minister, you heard the sermon, and when the sermon was over, a week later, you can't remember a thing the preacher said. But ooh, that choir. My goodness, when they talked about incredible God deserves incredible, that stuck with me. That ought to humble every preacher. And furthermore, here's what we know. We know this, that in the end, when the Lord Jesus splits open the sky and comes back, when time is no more and he raptures his church, preaching is over. But singing is going on and on. I mean, every believer ought to have a song, because there's a, listen, here's in our first point, the strength of your song. Here's why it's so strong. Here's why it's so strong. Inferred it a moment ago. Make it real clear. Verse 18, be filled, a command. Verse 19, speaking, a result. Verse 18, be filled, God's action. Verse 19, speaking, my reaction. Who did it? God did it. Who fills? God fills. When God fills with his spirit, pardon me, when God fills with his spirit, you get so excited, choke yourself. The result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is the song. See, this is not an admonition. Go out and get yourself a song. This is not an admonition to find a new tune. This is an admonition to be filled. I knew you'd catch that, Banks. To be filled with the Spirit. So, what happens? Here's what happens. Literally, when a believer is filled with Ralph's water, points, got to have three swallows. That when one is filled with the Spirit of God, the automatic response is the song. So, Psalms, that's when I'm singing the word of God right back to God. Then what's the second thing? Second thing, verse 19, Psalms. Y'all ain't bring a Bible with you this morning? Talk back to me. What's the second one then? Hymns. Psalms, hymns. Hymns. Now, what's a hymn? St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, if you're from the South, he said this. He wrote this back 1,800 years ago. He wrote this, that a hymn is a song that's sung unto God. What's that mean? Well, okay, you take a song like Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That's a beautiful song. Standard of the church. If you had a church for 2,000 years, top 40, that'd be one of the top two. That song is blessed and saved and strengthened the church over the centuries. Amazing Grace, how sweet. But it's not a hymn. It's not a hymn. According to St. Augustine's definition, a hymn is a song sung unto God. So now, on the other hand, if I should say, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout display. Then sings my soul, yes, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Say it again. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Hallelujah. Just clap your hands and praise him for a moment. But think with me. What's the difference between Amazing Grace and that? Amazing Grace told me about God. How great thou art talked to God. So the hymn is to him. So I'm addressing God in my praise and in my worship. Now, that doesn't mean, see, some people say, well, I learned now that a hymn, that's the only song I'm going to sing from now on. No, you need some other ones too. You need the song. You need the hymn. But then that last one, spiritual song, and we might in our modern day parlance have called that an anthem. That's a song that strengthens, that teaches, instructs. And so when I sing, Amazing Grace, how that saved a wretch like me, I once was, but I'm found, was blind, but I, now come here, scoot up close. That's an anthem. That's a spiritual song. Now I'm being strengthened by it. And listen to how important it is. As we momentarily, a minute ago, mentioned that there may be forgetting of sermons, but those songs hang on. Our ancestors, whether you're white or Latino or African American, before our ancestors, before they long time ago, before they could even spell piano, they were singing Amazing Grace. And why? What did it do? What it did was teach them what? I am not saved because I did something good. I'm not saved because I live so good. I am not saved because I look good, smart, rich. It's amazing grace. And it sounds sweet to me. It didn't save a great man. It saved a wretch. So the teaching is involved. Before we knew Greek and before we could talk Hebrew and Aramaic and before there were verbs and declensions and verb tenses and before all of that, they got it from the song. So listen, it's not only the strength of your song, but it's the sound of your song. And listen to this, it's not only talking about sounding good, but that it be sound. And it's more important that there is soundness than there is that it sounds good. That's why some of us get so impressed and misled sometimes by preaching. Because now, listen, I don't hoop very often. But one of the reasons that I don't is because I know that people kind of get used to that. And, you know, it's kind of like putting gravy on everything. Or sugar, whatever you want to call it. Nothing wrong with a train tooting his horn, long as it's going somewhere. But there are a whole lot of churches where the whole emphasis is on how he sounds. Boy, he sure did preach today. What'd he say? I don't know, but he sure did preach. My goodness gracious, woo, that man was on fire, you know. And, you know, there's a problem with that because the real problem is this, that at the end of the day, I have to report to him who called and saved you. And if you show up weak and miserably and no strength in the word, unable to have fulfilled your purpose in life because you did not get the word of God, not some milk but some meat, not just a little bit, but a whole lot. Not just some that'll send some shivers down your backbone, but some that'll make you have some backbone and stand up. Not just some that'll make you think you're good, but some that'll let you know that God is good. If you don't get that, then I'm responsible. So here's what I'm going to do. You're going to get the word of God. You're going to get meat. And I'm told that good meat will make its own gravy. All right. So listen, here's what's got to happen. There's got to be soundness in the song. And that's where hymns come in. It's soundness. So often in churches, you get it this way. The preacher might be on it. He might be truly a preacher of the word. And then you get the choir singing something else. As if it don't matter as long as the preacher preaches it right. No, they got to sing it right. Y'all be in cooperation with me now. I don't want the choir getting up singing, I've been buked, it's gone, talk about show as you, I mean, you singing it down and I'm preaching it up. And I already told you they'll remember the song and forget the sermon, so I'll tell you what, you on the wrong agenda. We're on different pages. It's got to be together. It's got to be, what was the word? Sound. Now watch how it develops right there in verse 19. Here's the way it develops. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Verse 19 says, speaking. That's a lyrical term. Speaking itself. Psalms, hymns, spiritual song. And then he puts it this way. Singing. Now without, again, going through all the Greek declensions of it, but watch how it develops and watch how it works. Because you note that the force starts in verse 18. The force of the passage starts in 18. He tells me to be filled with the Spirit. God does the filling. He says the result will be that I'm speaking, we are speaking to ourselves, you to me to you, in song. The result of that is that you are growing and I'm growing. We're strengthening one another. And then he adds this new verb, singing. There's something causing singing inside me. Singing. He didn't say sing. Singing. What's he saying? The result of being filled with the Spirit is the singing. It is not that I need to go take music lessons. It's not. Might need to, but they got nothing to do with this verse. It is not that I need to memorize some new songs. That might have to happen too, but it's not because of that new song I memorized, heard, or bought on the CD. The force of the verse is this, that when I'm filled with the Spirit, what is going to happen to me without any help from me is that I'm going to start singing, making melody in my heart. See, now, what did I just say? Break it down. That idea is that the fullness of God's Spirit comes from God. He fills the believer. Somebody say, God, fill me with your Spirit. He fills the believer. As God fills the believer, the Holy Spirit, watch how it flows. Watch how it flows. In case you didn't get this, when the praise team stands up here, the choir, the male chorus, when they sing, singing, making melody in your heart, last three words, what? What? To the Lord. So that, listen, some people show up to church and they have this kind of attitude. Y'all better sing, diggers. I'm tired. I don't feel like, I just turned my radio off. I was listening to Ty Trippett. I ain't got time. If y'all ain't got it together, y'all better sing something today. Some people come to church to be entertained. But may I give you some news? Whether it's the praise team, choir, male chorus, a soloist, you are not the audience. Here's the drop jaw truth. It really don't matter what you think. All you're doing is listening in on their worship. You're listening in on their praise. Now they want to get it right, and they should get it right. There ought to be harmony. There ought to be melody. There ought to be beauty in their music, but not for you. It ought to be so that you can say, thanks for letting me come in with you. Hey, now watch, I'm almost done. Turn to somebody, tell him he's almost done. That's the first close. Watch this now. He says, singing, make a melody in your heart. Here's how we just described it. The Holy Spirit comes from God. With him comes the song. So the song comes from God. From God comes the Spirit, making melody. But then it's to the Lord. So it comes from God and it's returning to God. So that literally what's happening when I'm worshiping is that God is empowering me to worship. And I'm returning that worship right back to him. You might be surprised to know how your little voice sounds in heaven and how beautiful it is to the Lord. It is not so much that then God, if you're doing it, you may as well just done it. You didn't really need me. Oh, yes, he did. Because love is not love till it's given away. And he gave you the love and you returned it. That's what makes it love. Had he just sung to himself, it would not have been love. But because he chose and used you to sing that praise, it becomes love. It's more beautiful than the greatest choir. It's more majestic than any voice that could ever sing. That out of your heart comes a song of love to the very God who made you, saved you, cleansed you, completed you. That very God who you love, now you're returning praise right back to him. What a blessing it is. What a glory it is. Singing, making melody to your heart, to the Lord. So what's going on? He's pouring his Spirit in me. The Spirit he pours in me is returning back to him. But it says making melody in your heart. So what's he talking about there? The idea behind that, again, in the verb tense, is simple. Making melody in your heart. Here's the idea, that there has to be some kind of instrumentation. There are some instruments being played. Where are those instruments? Come on, somebody. So the Holy Ghost is coming down, going through, and going out. But on his way out, he's plucking a few strings. Oh, come on. You know, if you really get this. Now, here's what he just said. that you, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes in and you just want him, go on, Holy Spirit, do your thing. If you're preaching through me, if you're praying through me, if you're witnessing through me, go on through. But he's saying, on my way through, on my way out, you invite me in, but on my way out, I'm going to hit a few chords. I'm going to play a little string. I'm going to hit a melody or two. On my way through, I'm going to play a song right there on your heart. Your heart will be my instrument. And so the result is this, that it is not up to me to play the song. It's up to me to be filled. It's not up to me to figure out the tune. It's up to me to be filled. I open up and God fills me with his Spirit. And when he fills me with his Spirit, then the song just begins to come out. Oh, God, it may not be the prettiest thing, but the word of God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. And so my song, the beauty of it is an indication of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so I sing. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Can you say it again? Say it with me and mean it. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. If you can say, I love this verse, you've been so good. Been so. Worship him. Been so. Worship him. You've been so. I just want to thank you. Somebody with a testimony wants to say, you made a way. Made up. Made up. Out of no way. You made. I just want to thank you. Can you say it again? Thank you, Lord. Say it again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you. of all the things that God has done for you and for me. One that we celebrated today with the Lord's Supper was what he did on the cross of Calvary. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Bible puts it this way. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose of God, you by lawless hands have crucified. But in the which it was impossible that death could hold him, God has raised him from the dead. He was raised for me, for you. Crucified, yes. Suffered bloodshed, yes, for me. I should have died, you should have died. But he took your place. Not only did he take your place and take your penalty, but then he took away the sting of death. He took away the sting of death so that no believer ought ever fear death again. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible shows him saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I have the keys of death and hell. Having snatched the keys, from henceforth every believer delivered from death and hell. You want to accept that? You want to believe that? You need to acknowledge him. And you can come to him right now. Let's all stand. If you want to receive the Lord as your Savior, would you come right now? Step on out and come. I take your death on the cross. I take it in my place. I accept that you died so that I didn't have to. And while others are walking, would you come? Come on. Come now. Come on. Come on. While others are coming, you come too. While others are making their way to the front, you come. Come on now. Come on. Come on. This is your way, perhaps, of saying, thank you, Lord. Of saying, thank you, Lord. You may already know him. And if you know him, you probably say it in a lot of different ways, with your mouth, with your tithe and offering, with other things that you do for the kingdom. But someone needs to make that first step and say yes to the Lord Jesus. Would you come if that's you? Someone else, you know him already, but you've been away, been backslidden, you want to get it right. This is your moment. Come on right now. Don't wait. Come on. Come on. Come on. Anyone else? Anyone else? Please come. Come now. Come on. Anyone else? Father, thank you. Thank you that there's room. I'm praying, but you know what? Even while I'm praying, it's not too late. You may come. You may come. Even while I'm praying, you may come. You may be in the balcony. Come right on down the same steps you went up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Someone else. Father, bless these who stand before you. Be glorified now in their lives. Others who need to come, urge them, draw them, as only you can do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. These on my left are going to walk out, but